As Jared shared with our children, today is Ascension Sunday, and it's this day in the church where we remember that Jesus, after his resurrection, after appearing to his disciples and teaching them for a period of 40 days, ascends back into heaven to sit at the right hand of God, the Creator. And this week, when I was reading, I was struck by the conversation which Jesus had with his disciples. Before he leaves, Jesus says to the disciples, "Stay in Jerusalem and wait for what God promised." Jesus knew that in a short time, God would send the Spirit at the festival of Pentecost, and that all the people would be baptized again. This time, they wouldn't be baptized with water, for we know that water in and of itself has no power, but they would be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Tongues of fire would descend and compel them to spread the gospel message across the world. But as normally happens, the disciples don't really get it. They expected the Messiah, Jesus, to come and fight against the Roman Empire and restore Israel to its rightful place as the leader of the promised land. So they asked Jesus, "Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now?" You see, the disciples want Jesus to snap his fingers, do his step, and eliminate the entire Roman Empire. "Let us see you do it, Jesus." The disciples must have remembered the prophet Jeremiah, who said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from David's line, and he will rule as a wise king. He will do what is just and right in the land. During his lifetime, Judah will be saved, and all of Israel will live in safety." We know that's not exactly how it worked out. The nation of Israel was not restored in the first chapter of Acts. Christians and Jews remained minorities within the larger Roman Empire. The time was not then, and the time has not yet come. Justice, righteousness, and wise rule still evade us on this earth. Christ has not yet returned. And Jesus has a different sort of promise here. Instead of some sort of finger snap revolution which annihilates an empire, Jesus tells his disciples, "Rather, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Acts 1 is a transition. Jesus' physical body has left the earth. And now it's up to the disciples, empowered by Jesus' Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, to continue the work of restoration in the world. And this passage strikes me this week because we are in the midst of our own transitions. COVID cases continue to drop nationwide. The past 2 weeks, cases have dropped by 32%. This week, President Biden and the CDC announced that vaccinated people at most venues no longer have to wear masks inside or outside. Right? Vaccination works. It allows us to hug our family members again, attend concerts and sporting events, and to celebrate life's milestones with the people we love. And just last week in this transition, because of vaccination, I was able to attend a wedding with some of my closest friends that I hadn't seen in almost 2 years. And it was the most normal event. It was the most fun I've had in almost a year. And it was only possible because of this holy trinity of possibility: Pfizer, Moderna, and Johnson & Johnson. Normal is near. And as our country transitions, so does our church. More and more people are attending in in-person worship. Last week, we had 58 people in attendance here with us. We are gearing up for in-person vacation Bible school. In-person Sunday school resumed a month ago. The session and our various committees continue to work and discuss when we can resume our early service and our Wednesday night fellowship dinners. Right, the doors are open. George Gephardt's out there making coffee. Come on in. Normal is near. These transitions remind us that change can be exciting. Change means we can storm the beaches of Florida with mojitos and sunscreen. It means we can board that plane to Mexico without fearing other people's judgment. It means the Thanksgiving turkey will be shared by extended family this year. And it means that on Christmas Eve, candles will once again illuminate our sanctuary. It means that the Ferris, Gaston, Boughton, Walker clan will once again rig chili night and casserole night and every single other Wednesday night food competition so that their family always wins. Transition can be invigorating, but transition can also evoke fear in us. Transition creates anxiety, fear of the unknown, fear of what may come. And I'm feeling this transition trepidation as we speak. As Shara just said, I'm going to be taking a summer leave from First Presbyterian, and today will be my last Sunday being physically present with us until the last Sunday of August. And I'll be working full-time at St. Louis University Hospital, completing what's called a clinical pastoral education. And I'll be learning from a hospital chaplain and providing care to people around death and dying and unexpected illness. And if I'm being honest, I am bone marrow afraid of being a hospital chaplain intern. I don't like hospitals, I don't like blood, and I really don't like thinking about dying. And I wonder what I, a 29-year-old kid, could possibly offer people who come to the hospital experiencing the worst days of their lives. And this sort of unease is very human. I imagine that each of you can think back on a time in your life when you were in the midst of a transition and wondered if you had what it took to be the person you needed yourself to be the person others needed you to be. You may have wondered if you were ready to be a parent. You may have wondered if you had the skills or the experience to take on a new position. You may have convinced yourself that you were inadequate, that you were an imposter, that you had nothing to offer, that you could not possibly be who God called you to be. The disciples on Ascension Day felt this transition trepidation. Their friend, their brother, their Savior vanished right before their eyes. He vanished before God's reign, before God's kingdom had been completely realized. The disciples thought he vanished before the job was done. They were expecting some sort of grand reversal, a world where the lowly would be exalted and the mighty would be cast down from their thrones, a world where the poor would be filled and the rich sent away empty, a world where death had no power and we would all be saved from the conqueror's crushing grasp. Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now? They said. Lord, you can't possibly leave this work to us. Lord, enact your reign today. Enact it now. You can't trust us with the future. We're only human. The disciples are so unnerved that they cannot turn their heads from the sky. They just stare toward heaven. Fear paralyzes the disciples so much so that two men in white robes have to appear, presumably angels, and ask them, "Why are you standing here, looking up to heaven?" Instead of looking up, the disciples should look out to the needs of the world and then look within. Look to the Holy Spirit, the God who resides within each of us. The Holy Spirit burns in our hearts like tongues of fire. The Spirit grants us thoughts which chase mercy, hearts which seek kinship, and words which do justice. The Spirit empowers us to participate alongside Jesus and God, the Creator, in the work of restoration and renewal. Despite their fear of inadequacy, and despite their transition, trepidation, in the book of Acts, the Spirit of God works in the disciples to liberate the captive and to preach the good news to all nations. In Acts 2, one chapter after, the disciples convert 3,000 souls. Later, they extend the gospel message by proclaiming the freedom of Christ to the Samaritans and the Ethiopians and the Gentiles. Right? The early church had to tear down an artificial barrier like ethnic origin to proclaim the gospel to all people. When the Ethiopian eunuch, a person who was a different nationality, a different race, and a different gender, asks, "What is to prevent me from being baptized?" the church says nothing and welcomes him into the family of God despite his difference. When Cornelius, a Gentile, visits the Jewish Peter, a leader of the early church, Peter first reminds Cornelius that Jews and Gentiles are not to congregate or associate with one another. But the Spirit works within Peter's heart and causes him to eventually proclaim. "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to God." As Peter goes on to ask in Acts 10, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just like us?" The answer is no. Right? We cannot withhold. We cannot show partiality. We cannot create boundaries and borders which burden others and cause them to distance themselves from God. Christ's gospel does not burden. Christ's gospel liberates. Christ's gospel incites hope. Christ's gospel blesses abundantly. In the period after Christ's ascension, the Spirit empowers the early church to transition into becoming a more welcoming community, a more gospel-centered community. And the Spirit, and this message, this gospel-centered message, spurs growth, and it allows for the flourishing of difference within one united community. The Spirit of God empowers the disciples to work towards enacting the restoration of the world in their own communities. Right? The disciples have agency. They have the power of God within them to participate in the work of restoration. And that same Spirit lives within us today. Jesus' ascension into heaven doesn't mean that Jesus is absent from this earth. Rather, Jesus' Spirit is still here. It's still empowering us, especially in periods of transition, to work towards restoration and renewal. This past year has been so tough. And it's no secret that the pandemic has greatly impacted our lives and the lives of our church. And though we are now able, with these cameras and microphones to connect with people across the world, though we have people who worship regularly with us from Alabama and Mississippi and Texas and Washington, we also have had people disconnect, hopefully temporarily. We've lost contributions. We've had longtime volunteers decide to step away. In the aftermath of this year of death and despair, we could be people who are defeated. We could choose to wallow in self-pity. We, like the disciples, could stare up to heaven and say, God, do something, anything. And we fail to realize our own agency in fostering a welcoming and supportive community. We fail to realize that God has empowered us with the Spirit to preach the gospel to all nations, that we have God's power within us. So we can stop looking up and we can look within to the Spirit. By the power of the Spirit, we can care for each other. We can envision new ways to engage people who used to worship with us, or who worship with us now, or who will worship with us in the future. We can tear down artificial barriers which keep people from experiencing the good news of Christ. We can reach out to people who look like us and people who don't. People who make as much money as us and people who don't. People who vote like us and people who don't. We can spread Christ's message of liberation to all people, regardless of race, class, sexuality, or gender identity. In this period of transition, in this aftermath of death and despair, our church needs each of us. Our community needs each of us. We need each of us to envision how we might use our God-given talents and time to participate in the work of transformation and renewal right here at our church and in our larger community. And in this transition, I encourage you to listen to the call of the Spirit, to think about ways in which you can contribute and participate in the work of restoration and renewal. How you can contribute to creating spaces of belonging right here. Maybe that looks like helping with children or youth ministry during this summertime. Maybe it looks like serving on a church committee or preparing meals for Compassionate Hands. Maybe it means making it a point to contact shut-ins and people who still do not feel safe to leave their homes and provide them with community. Maybe it means being part of a team who prays for people in our congregation, in our community, and in our world. It can be really scary to contribute. We might feel like we have little to offer. Like, how could God possibly use sinners like us? But just as God worked through the disciples despite their fear, God is working in each of you. God is equipping you, and God is equipping our church to be God's witnesses in the world. God is here. God is active, and God is restoring the world. And we don't have to look up, because God is restoring the world through our hands and through our feet and through our voice. We are the church. We are God's people. We are set apart to enact God's kingdom here and now. So don't look up. Look within. Look to the Spirit of God within you. Because God's Spirit is empowering you right as we speak. And in this period of transition and this aftermath of a year of death in despair, look for ways that you can be part of the work of restoration and renewal in this church, in this community, and in this world. Like the disciples, answer the call of the Spirit, and we will be surprised at how God's work of restoration happens right before our eyes. Amen.